Tonight we're continuing about family. We're talking about family. And I'm excited about tonight because tonight I've got a short sermon, I promise. You can hold me to it. Half an hour, you can start making choking noises. You know, please. Because we want to worship tonight and we want to pray tonight. And I'm sure you have anticipation. You've got an expectation of what God is going to do in your family tonight. And you should have that expectation. Because we serve a wonderful, miraculous, powerful, supernatural God. And I want to start right off. And I want to take you to the vision of Revelation 22. So very powerful. And it speaks of one day in heaven. It says the following. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of a lamb. In the middle of its street, on the other side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing. Remember that word, healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him. Remember that word, serve. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Have you ever asked yourself a question, how will a perfect society look like? How would family look like that has not been blighted in any way by any brokenness or any sin? How will any society look like where there's not just no crime at all, but there's no injustice? There's no pain. There's no brokenness. There's no sin. I cannot imagine a society like that. And I sometimes wonder if authors in Scripture, when they write about heaven, if they don't write about the streets of gold, because that's easier to describe. And very powerfully, it says here, it speaks of a river of water of life. And whether it's symbolic or actual is not the point here tonight, but it speaks of abundance of life that flows from a source. All rivers flow from a source, and that source is the throne of God. And then it speaks of a tree of life. And the tree of life is something that we find repeatedly within Scripture. And Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is repeated here in this vision. But it's so much better. In the Garden of Eden, there was one tree of life or one fruit. Here, there's a whole orchard of trees of life. On the other side of it is a river of life. And not just only does it bear one fruit. It bears 12 kinds of fruit. Yes, for you that love shopping. It's going to be amazing. 12 choices. What am I going to have today? And so fruitful. Every month it bears fruit. And then it says very specifically, its leaves are for the healing of the nations. You see, sometimes I've got a feeling that when it comes to our relationship with God and our expectation of what has gone wrong in our lives, we tend to merely just try and be okay with it. Now, things have gone wrong in my family, and at best, perhaps I can come to a place where I can accept it. And you know, there is a place of healthiness when it comes to contentment and accepting things. I guess that's true. But I want to tell you, you should never minimize God. Because he's not into just accepting things. He's into healing the nations. God is not into the God of status quo. He's a God who supernaturally, miraculously changes all things. And perhaps your faith has been challenged on that, but tonight is a night where your seed of faith will grow again. But now that word healing is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's a word that means healing, but it's also a word that means serving. Very interesting. You might recognize the word, it's the word therapeia, from which we get the word therapy. In actual fact, if we had to describe it accurately, it would be to serve with the aims of healing. Very interesting. Now, tonight we want to talk about the restoration of our families. And no family here has not been hurt in some other way. No family here is perfect as it is. There's restoration work that needs to be done. And as we come here, our desire is for it to be restored. Not just to accept it. Not just to say, you know what, my dad doesn't love me, but I'm okay with it. I can go on a fluff. You know what, my brother and I, we don't talk, but, you know, I'm okay. I come to church. I read my Bible. Tonight we want more than that. We want restoration, reconciliation. And when we talk about this, it's very interesting that word serving. It gives us a very first clue here that if we want to see restoration and reconciliation in our family, we must embrace the identity of being a servant. Now, you might say to me tonight, Tens, you don't know my story. And yes, you would be right. I don't know your story. And you might say to me, this is the one thing that is not possible to me looking at my family. But I would remind you of example of Christ who served a very uncomfortable service, who loved when there was none lovable, who washed the feet of his disciples, a ragtag bunch of people, and who changed the world because he was prepared to serve. Healing and restoration in our families, I want to pose to you tonight, is not possible unless we embrace that identity of being a servant. And in our world, the identity of a servant is a curse word because it's somebody beneath, it's somebody below. But in the kingdom of God, it's the highest identity you can take because that's the identity Christ himself took. There's no greater honor than to be called the servant of a living God. There's no greater service than to serve the purposes of God. And that is what you can do. Not just in your own life, not just in the society, but in your very family. But it means you need to change the way in which you look at yourself. And when we then say, I'm a servant, and I want to see this healing, what, in which way do we then serve? How do we serve our families? And I'd like to take you very briefly to the book of 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is one of those letters that we often skip by when it comes to the New Testament because it's a very, very awkward letter. It's written by Apostle Paul, very uncomfortable. He had a very much broken relationship with his church. Very interesting. Church of Corinth was probably the most spiritual church of them all, but it was the church that sucked the most out of relationship. Being spiritual does not mean that you mature. Two different things. They knew the gifts and they practiced the gifts, but they were awkward, terrible when it comes to relationships. Paul actually wrote four letters to them. We only have two left. And we see a picture of a man on his knees. This church is really a hard nut. And he writes then about broken relationship. And he talks about this whole serving thing. And he gives it another word, the word ministry. And again, ministering means nothing else than serving. Diakonia is a Greek word there from which we get the word deacon. Literally means a servant or steward of a house. And he says, you know what? We've been given two ministries. It's not the only ministries or serving type that we can do, but I just want for the purpose of tonight focus on that. He says, we have been given two ministries to do. You are a minister tonight. Won't you just, for argument's sake, look at the person next to you and say, you are a minister. All right, look at the person next to you. Say to them, you're a minister. Jy is belangrik. A minister. Yes. So what do we minister? All right, now hold on to your horses. Hold on to your horses. The first thing in which we are ministers, he says the following. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of a letter, but of a spirit. But the spirit produces life. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. He says here, you are minister of a new type of relationship. If we say that you are to serve your families, which we are, we ask the question, how do we serve them? And here's the answer. You serve them by introducing a new type of relationship. Covenant speaks of relationship. It's a type of relationship. And the word very clearly says here, not the old covenant, the new covenant. A new way of relating to people. Now, we often talk about the new covenant, the old covenant. We often talk about the law and the spirit. And I think sometimes we talk so much about it that we don't perhaps see the obvious things around it. And I want to pose to you three things that this means. If I'm to say I'm to introduce a new type of relationship in my family, what am I saying to you tonight? The first thing that I'm saying with this type of relationship, the first thing, it's not on there, so listen very carefully to what I'm saying because this can change your life. This can change your life. If you forget everything else that I say, you go like, blah, blah, I don't hear a thing he's saying. That's okay. If you remember this one thing. Wait for it now. The first thing I want to post, three things I want to post under this point. It's not on there, just listen. The first thing is the most important one. With most relationships, it's based on performance. All right? Okay? So, perhaps Peter and I, we're becoming friends now. Okay? So now that friendship is based on a couple of things, but in the back of my mind, I'm always going to think, is it worth it? Is this friendship worth it? You know, and I might not be very conscious about it, but in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking about it. So we make an appointment for jogging. We want to talk about married life and the goodness of married life. Okay, so there I stand in front of Table Mountain. No, Peter. Peter didn't pitch up. Peter doesn't want to jog with me. SMS Peter, where are you? Ah, sorry man, I forgot, whatever. Much sweetened the deal by saying my wife is pregnant. Alright, that forgives everything immediately, you know. So now I'm thinking, this is Peter guy, he's great, you know. His hairline is very similar to mine. It's not as grey as me. Oh, I'm getting trouble for myself. We've got things in similar, yeah, but I don't know. Is this guy serious about this friendship? I don't know. Let me weigh this thing up. You know what I'm talking about. So the same thing comes for family. I mean, through the years, you built your list. What did my dad do? What did he do? What did my mom do? What didn't she do? What did my brother do? What didn't he do? And at the back of your mind, you think, is this worth it? And if it's not, we just simply say it's not worth it. You know, I've got my friends. Hey, 1,000 people like me on Facebook. I'm okay. I don't need family. I'm all right. It's a relationship based on performance. But you see, this new type of relationship, this new covenant doesn't work like that at all. How it works is this. This new type of relationship is based not on the perfection of that person that you have a relationship with. It's based on the perfection of Christ. I'm waiting for it to start sinking. Because this is a difficult one for us. I must be honest. It seems very abstract. But this is a very important thing for all of us to grasp. You see, if I have a relationship with Peter, a friendship with Peter, based on the perfection of Christ, whenever Peter drops me, it's okay. Because you know what? Christ has made up for it. You see, because Christ has forgiven me, because Christ is perfect to me, I don't need Peter to be perfect. Because Christ is perfect, because I'm okay with Christ, and because I'm okay with Christ, I can give grace to Peter. You see, I'm no longer limited by the imperfections of my family. I'm no longer destroyed when I'm hurt because I don't relate to them anymore. Because they're perfect or imperfect, I relate to them because Christ loved me first. Because Christ led the perfect life and loves me perfectly. And when I look at them, I see Christ. I don't look at them. Now that is a much harder relationship to do. But I tell you what, it's far more worth it. It's far more worth it. Because now suddenly there's not just two people in this relationship, there are three persons in this relationship. Me, the other person, and Christ. And I can call on Christ anytime. You see, and that's why it says very clearly here that the letter kills because it's about the standard of relationship that no one can fulfill. And I'm going like, you know what? I'm getting my book out. Here's my list. Here's where you've broken all the standards. Here it's written down. I've got it at the back of my mind. Let me just regurgitate it for you. And relationship always seems to be killed. Because I'm limited by the will and the ability of another person that is not able to perform as I need to be able to perform. But you know what? Now suddenly I have the Spirit of Christ in that relationship that adds, that multiplies, that provides in all things I cannot do. If this sounds abstract, wait until you get married. There's nothing as daunting as realizing that I, in my own ability, is not able to be the perfect husband. No matter how much I want to, I'm not. But there's nothing more freeing than to stand in front of Christ and say, I cannot, help me. And He will. That is a new covenant. That is a new type of relationship that I introduce into my family. And it says, Jesus, full of grace and truth, John 1. Full of grace and truth. Now I can speak the truth because I'm not afraid anymore. Because Christ is with me. Now I can have grace because you know what? When I look at all the disappointments, I can look to the cross and I can see Christ taking all things within himself and dying for all things, but being resurrected to overcome all things. My hope is not the limitations of my family. It's a living hope of Christ. Crucified, resurrected, risen forevermore. And this is how we serve our families. This is the relationship that we introduce. And I find for most of us, when it comes to church, we love the new covenant because we're so aware of our own frailties. But when it comes to our family, we love to live by law because it's just so much easier to control. Because I know at the back of your mind, you're thinking, what if? What if? What if? What if they don't respond? What if they reject that still? What if it's not good enough? While we serve a supernatural God who honors your faith and obedience. And even if, in the worst case of scenario, that does not bring about what you'd love to see in your family, you will still have the privilege of becoming like Christ in the process, which is the greatest calling of all. That is what we live for. And then thirdly, I'd like to pose to you with a new type of relationship is that we have now the perfect example of Christ, how relationship should be and a relationship should work. Can you notice that when I talk about these things, I'm not just talking about family, I'm talking about relationships. You see, in the past, we are so limited by what our family did and didn't do, and sometimes we excuse it. We excuse the things we do because my family did the same. And it's eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. But I'm telling you now this, we look to a perfect example, and that is Christ. What he did and how he did it. And we can have so much better relationships. You don't have to be the victim of your past. You can rewrite history books. The second way, everyone still with me? All right, we're going. Second way in which you serve is through reconciliation. Therefore, continuing to slap it on in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is you. Anyone in Christ, that's you. Not super duper spiritual, extra special Christians. Anyone is in Christ. He is a new creation. She is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And you need to say that to yourself tonight, perhaps. Old things have passed away. Your past is no longer with you. And behold, all things have become now new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's literally to turn people towards one another. And it's a sure sign that the Spirit of God is working amongst us. Very powerfully, it says in Malachi, but a sign of Christ is that, or the precursor to Christ, Elijah, would be that the hearts of the fathers would turn towards their sons and the sons towards the father. By extension, that the children and the parents, their hearts will turn towards one another. Siblings, their hearts will turn towards one another. Reconciliation will happen. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. You are a peacemaker by calling. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And perhaps you're sitting here tonight, you go like, you know what? I'm okay with my folks. We love one another, no problems. I phone them every week. They love me. I love them. We give a birthday presents to one another, no problem. But you know what? Somewhere, someplace, there's something broken in your family. And you are called as a peacemaker to turn the hearts of people towards one another. You've been given that service. Now, problems often develop when we talk about reconciliation. That is a hard, hard word. And I tell you what, again, just very quick 3 points there. That is not on the screen. The first problem when it comes to reconciliation is that, you know, we would prefer for the person to be healed, for relationship to be healed, before we reconcile. But the way in which it works with the Bible is you first reconcile, then healing takes place. Let me give you an example. When we come to God, you are first reconciled with God. You're not perfect. You haven't fixed anything. In fact, you haven't fixed squat. All right? And yet God receives you back on the basis of a cross. And He reconciles, He turns hearts towards one another. And then something happens. You want to lead your life differently because now you have a relationship with the living God. Healing follows reconciliation, not the other way around. You see, we'd like something to be foolproof. First, show me that you can do this and then I'll reconcile. But it doesn't work like that. Vast majority of times doesn't work like that. First, reconcile. First, turn the hearts to one another. The second problem is that we believe it's only for some believers. You know, some person that's virtuous. Somebody that's a Mandela type of figure that can, you know, walk out of prison after 27 years and then forgive. And that's not me. I'm just an ordinary. No. Every believer has been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have that ministry. It is your responsibility, and I'll tell you why God can expect that, because He has first reconciled you to Him. And now we've got no excuse. I find a lot of people try and lead a good relationship with God, but a lot of non-reconciled relationships. And somewhere across the line, things just doesn't feel real anymore. For relationship, the intimacy that I have with God, it just doesn't feel like reality. That's because we didn't take it further. We have that ministry of reconciliation. But that then brings us to our biggest problem. And I'm going to stop there for a short while as I finish off. And that is that reconciliation needs some measure of justice. Wrongs must be righted in some way. In principle, all wrongs are righted by the cross. No matter what I do, it cannot outweigh what Christ carried on the cross. No matter what's done to me, that is included in what Christ carried on the cross. And therefore, I've got no legal right anymore not to forgive, not to reconcile. But you see, the cross needs to be accessed by repentance. You know, we hate the word repentance. We don't like it. We don't like the word sin either. But I find that's why a lot of people don't change, because we don't repent. I'll tell you what, repentance is a gift. I'm so glad every morning I can stand up and say, God, you know what? I failed you yesterday in this and this and this. And it's forgiven, and I can start my day anew. Thank you so much. Repentance is a gift, because it means you can change. And it means people around you can change. But repentance is still necessary. And now that poses a problem, because how can I get somebody to repent? You see, that's very awkward. He doesn't know what to say. I don't know what to say. He's still thinking about what he did wrong. All right. Don't worry, he didn't do anything wrong. So how do I do that? I'm going to finish off with that. Reconciliation, repentance, very important. Repentance is saying, you know what? Sincerely, I'm so sorry. And you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. That's repentance. That's repentance. A heartfelt changing my way. I'm turning around. I'm going to take you back to the whole thing of a tree of life. And tonight we've got all these prayer cards on you. And as we're going to do worship, you're more than free to come to the front. There's some more cards here. If you want to put up more prayer requests for your family, go for it. Go boss. Tonight we're going boss. More than one way. All right, and we're going to pray over these things. We're going to pray over these requests, symbolically, of what we're trusting God to do in our family. But I want to take you back to that symbolism of a tree of life. And Proverbs uses that term a couple of times. And I'm going to look for clues there when it comes to repentance. Proverbs 3 verse 18 says, wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace it. Happy are those who hold it tightly. When it comes to repentance, first seek wisdom. Do not seek vindication. What we want, actually, most of the time, emotionally, we want somebody to say, you are right and I am wrong. For golden words. Love that word. Yes? I know. I've been right all along. I don't want to tell you I told you so. But actually I did. You know? Because the problem with vindication is that it evokes the pride of a person. And then we forget what is the point and we start arguing for self-preservation. But wisdom is different. Wisdom reads the situation and says, what is necessary here? How should I approach this situation? Seek wisdom in all things. Wisdom, it's a principal thing. Get it. James 1, very briefly tells us that if you pray for wisdom, God gives it to you. That's why if you approach a relationship that has gone awry, it's always better to first pray and ask God, what should I do? What should I do? I promise you a lot of times He will tell you things that you should repent of. We don't like hearing that. But I tell you what, it will save you. It will save you. But God will give you wisdom. How should I approach this situation? What should I do? Also remember words of Jesus. Just one thing while we're on that point. He says, if you have something against your brother, and let's take that literally, if you have something against your brother or sister, family member, first go to him alone. See, that's what we don't do. We start a Facebook group, hate my brother. Hashtag. No, the hashtag should come first. Hashtag hate my brother. Join my group. Got 1,000 friends. I'm going to get it. You will never get anything going there. First, go to your brother alone. If I can just get you to do this year, I will feel like a major success. Don't first gossip about it. Don't go like, yes, you know what my brother did again. All right? Moment in small group. What do you have to share this week? What happened to your life? You know what my brother did this week. Don't do that. First, go to your brother alone. And if that thing doesn't work, then get other people involved. Wisdom. Wisdom. Don't seek vindication. Seek wisdom. It will help you. The second thing when it comes to repentance, when it comes to turning the hearts of one another, is restoring dreams, not history. Bible says so beautifully, Proverbs 3 verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Don't hop on the past. The past is important to talk about. It's important to be truthful about the past. But you know what? If you can hold a vision in front of somebody of saying, this is where we should go as a family. I tell you what, people will jump on board. You will serve your family that way. But if you go like, yeah, we suck, you suck, everyone sucks, this family sucks, and now you must repent. That repentance is going to suck, I promise you. All right? Because if I suck so much, why should I repent? Because I suck anyway, if I repent or not. Okay? Have I said enough times suck? All right? It sucks. Please. You know what? If people can see that you've got a heart for your family, it's easy to criticize. It doesn't take a genius to criticize. Any idiot can do it. All right? Just because you can see something wrong in your family doesn't make you a genius. Just means you've got half a brain. But for you to see a solution, for you to pray and to have a vision and a hope and a dream of what God wants to restore in your family, that is something else. That takes true maturity. And if you can hold that in front of your family, that will make a vast difference. When you talk to your parents and you say, this has gone wrong, but this is what I want. Amazing things can happen. Amazing things can happen. Thirdly, and almost done, second last slide, be gentle. Gentle words are the tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Gentle words. You know what happens if the argument gets heated. Oh boy, oh boy. Restraint. Yeah, that flows out of the window. And then it's like tasing one another with words. You know? You going for gold. They going for gold. Big mistake. Gentle words. Gentle words. You know, it's been my privilege through years just to see what happened on wedding days. And to see children that are getting married. Children is the wrong word now. Children of parents. You guys, man, you know what I mean. You're getting married. You're not children. Don't worry. I hope you're not children. But just to see how they honor their parents. Something happens there. It's going, you know what? Because normally they tell me beforehand. They go like, oh, this has really been difficult with my family. And this is what I'm struggling with. And then sitting there on that evening and them seeing heartfelt. Just going in front of everyone. You know what? This is my parents. This is what you've done for me. And I'm so thankful. I appreciate it. You know, something changes. You see reconciliation. It's powerful. Powerful. Honor your parents. Speak well of your parents. You know, we live in a culture that is to speak ill of your parents. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long. Yes, I don't know what your parents did, but I can tell you what Christ did. We can do amazing things because of the example of Christ. We can overcome all our fears and all our hurts because of a cross. And we can speak gently, but honest. Not deceitful. That's another thing. Don't speak deceitful. Don't go like everything is fine, but everything is not fine. It crushes the spirit. It doesn't bring release. And then finally, when we talk about reconciliation, I'm giving you a lot of practical stuff here, and you'll have to work through this. When it comes to family, it's rarely a snap the fingers and everything is fine. God does amazing miracles, but it's a step-by-step thing. And even when God does that miracle, and God does do miracles in families and everywhere, it still means that you've got to grow and build that relationship. Final point there. Keep on doing right. The fruit of a righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Two wrongs does not make a right. One of the most difficult things that we experience with family is that we've got certain expectations, and expectations are squished a bit. We go like, okay, now I'm going to show you. And what they do, you do. And then we fall back in the cycle of wrongdoing, escalation. You say something, they say something back to you. So you say something worse, so they say something worse. And we're back into that escalation. You see, this is very difficult. This is perhaps the most difficult part. Continue to do the right thing, even if wrong is done to you. Because God will honor that. God will bring great fruitfulness out of your life. Amen. Let's stand tonight. What we're going to do, we're going to continue with worship. And as we worship, if you've got a prayer that you want to pray over families, you're welcome to come to the front. If you've got a testimony about something that God is doing in your family, you're welcome to come to the front. And let's just continue tonight as the Spirit leads us. We're going to have a couple of songs, so we're going to be rustic here tonight. And then we're really going to pray over these things. Amen. We've got the baskets with the cards. If you need to fill in a prayer request, if you still feel led to for that, you can do that certainly.